praise and worship. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Did you know that? If you don't, you know now. Welcome those online. And it's one of my favorite times. I enjoy preaching. I don't often get that opportunity, but it happened this year that our pastor was going to be away, so I was very excited that I could share on this wonderful celebration of Pentecost, which is so powerful. It's our annual celebration of Acts chapter 2, the foundation of the formation of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Without Acts chapter 2, we wouldn't be a denomination. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we'll start with the most famous scripture that we've certainly heard many times, and if you can read it up there, it's up there as well in the NIV version. This was about 50 days after Jesus was glorified, and he told them what? To pray, wait upon him, call on his name, and there would be the filling of the Holy Spirit. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Especially take note of that word, all together. All together in unity. Unity is such an important part of Pentecost. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. And for a while I was hearing all of this wind coming on the side there with the drapes blowing. And I thought, praise God, it's going to happen today again. But I guess that wind stopped. A violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, this event was the fulfillment of the command and promise that Jesus proclaimed just days earlier in Acts chapter 1. And that scripture is up there as well. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Lord, as we just begin this service now in this way, this message, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that the wind of God would begin to blow from within and from without. I pray for those that will be listening online now and maybe in the future, that this prayer will be for them as well. That the wind of the Holy Spirit will do His work and His plans for them as well. In Jesus' name. Did you know that Pentecost really has more to do with a person than with power? I want to take you on a different slant of Pentecost. That's why I call it the person of Pentecost. It has a lot more to do with a person than with power. Jesus said in verse 8, yes, he started off by saying, you will receive power. Of course, the Pentecost is about power. But what? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. Did you pick up the connection between the power and the Holy Spirit in this process of baptism of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit? Pastor Jack Hayford, a famous pastor in the States, written many books, got to hear him once with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Retreat time one day. He says this in one of his messages called The Force of Pentecost. He said, the power is the person. He said, when most people think of the force or power of Pentecost, they think of spiritual authority over demons, miracles, signs and wonders, speaking with tongues, gifts of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, and the ability to witness and persuade people to open their hearts to Christ, or spiritual savvy and discernment, because of the Holy Spirit power that you have. All those are scriptural and thoroughly available today. But they are the power of Pentecost. They are the outflow of it, the result. For example, the light that comes from a lamp isn't the power. The power is the electricity. So what comes from the lamp is the flow of what comes as a result of the power. The electricity, that force, is the person. There's a person that takes the switch up or down to create the power of electricity to be transmitted. You know, the power released by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was a kickstart. It was a kickstart for the early church. Like a person turning the ignition and firing up the pistons of their new car that Carmen sold them. And they're happy. The power rests with the person, not behind the wheel, not what's under the hood of the car. Without a person turning the ignition and firing up those pistons, that beautiful car is going nowhere. Can't do anything. For those who want a spirit-filled car, body, temple, the Holy Spirit, the person of Pentecost, must be the driver. But how many are willing? How many of you guys with cars right now are willing to take your keys of your will and give them to somebody else to drive your nice, new, flashy car? That would be a tough thing for a guy to give up the keys to his car. I was praying last night, looking out my window, and I could see down the street, and I saw one of my neighbors, whose teenage kid obviously was driving the car for probably maybe the first time or second or third time, but the family got in. They looked a little nervous. He looked a little nervous. And they gave him the keys, and he fired it up, and he just crawled to the intersection really slow, and everyone looked, and I'm sure somebody must have been praying. And he turned the corner very slow, and I thought, well, that's going to get you into an accident going that slow. But it's not easy to hand over the keys of your will for somebody else to drive your spirit-filled car, because if you drive it, it's not spirit-filled. And I got bad news for some of you that have been baptized in the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues many, many, many years ago, many, maybe. If you haven't handed over the keys to the person of Pentecost and you're saying, I am Spirit-filled, I got tongues, you're deceiving yourself. You just got the symbol of it all. But the person has to be driving the car for the power to be released. That's why a lot of denominations don't give us too much credence when we say we're spirit-filled and all these wonderful things, which is true, at least it was in the beginning of it. But if we're not handing over the keys to let the real driver of that car drive the car, our own power and will is still controlling this body called our temple. And the Spirit can't work through us, even though we may have the evidence of speaking in tongues. And we see way too much of that in our denomination, as far as I'm concerned. The Holy Spirit is all about submission service. Some say the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's so powerful. Well, he is the power of God too. But he always wants to be in the background. Never likes to take any glory. In fact, everything the Holy Spirit does is to glorify Jesus Christ. And everything Jesus did was to glorify the Father. You see their connection? They're all submitting in total submission to one another. That's the unity. Now, if we husbands and wives could do that all the time, we could wipe out marriage counseling forever. Totally gone. Paul could tell us, submit yourselves, not just the wives, the husbands. The verse before says, submit yourselves one to another. He just emphasized to the wives to do that, but men need to do it too. John 16, 13, 14 talks about the Holy Spirit's heart, submission. But when he, just as Jesus speaking to his disciples before he died, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. In other words, he's given up his will. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me, Jesus, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So the Holy Spirit is all about submission. That's why they call him a gentleman, the invisible God. But his role is now primary in these last days. Jesus is not here. He's here in the form of in us through the Spirit of God, but he's in heaven. He's coming back. But now it's the Spirit's day. It's his hour, the Holy Ghost. And if we want to continue to drive our car most of the time or all of the time, you can call yourself Spirit-filled all you want, but Spirit isn't working through you because there's no power until you let the Holy Spirit work through you. It's the person of Pentecost that needs to drive our vehicles. But you know, that's, I thought about this. This may be kind of silly, but don't say this is biblical. Could be. Did you know that Spirit-filled cars or temples don't have accidents? I get a little nervous as I get older about getting into accidents. There's so many accidents everywhere, and sometimes I almost get in one because I just don't think as quick as I used to or something. But if the Holy Spirit is driving your car, I don't think you'll ever get into an accident. He doesn't have any accidents. He knows exactly what's going on. You don't have to fear having an accident if the Holy Spirit is driving your car. Wherever you go, whatever you do. But you do have to make many pit stops. Like any car's got to go to the gas station and get refilled with God gas. Better than unleaded. So your gas tank doesn't end up empty like it did with me yesterday. In more ways than one. I went to my Alberta beach, and any of my Facebook friends saw my little cabin. I was mowing, not a lawn, it was dandelions. So I went crazy and mowed 7 cabins beside me, which was... because I ran out of gas 3/4 of the way cutting my lawn, and I thought, I'm talking about this, and I foolishly ran out of gas. So I got the caretaker, the manager, to fill up my tank. I said, well, I'll cut a few lawns around here with the gas you give me, and it didn't run out, so I ended up doing the whole street of lawns of dandelions, and my arthritic shoulder is saying, I'm not happy about that decision today. The person of Pentecost, that's what I want to talk about. You know, there have been many outpourings of the Spirit over the past 2,000 years, and I want to just highlight a couple. Of course, one of my favorites is the Welsh Revival, 1904. Anybody there? No. All the Wales was aflame. The nation had drifted far from God. The spiritual conditions were low indeed. Church attendance was poor, and the sin abounded on every side. Suddenly, like an unexpected tornado, the Spirit of God swept over the land. I think there's another slide going ahead there if you want to move up one. Meetings lasted from 10 in the morning until 12 at night. Imagine that. 3 definite services were held each day. Evan Roberts was the human instrument God chose, but there was very little preaching. Very little. There was singing, testimony, and prayer were the chief forms of this revival. Testimony. Maybe we don't do testimonies much because maybe we don't think we got a testimony that's worth sharing. There were no hymn books. They had learnt the hymns in childhood. There was no choir, for everybody sang. There was no worship team, no praise team. In fact, in revivals, you seldom see praise teams. From what I've read about, the Holy Spirit just moves on everybody and they're just all singing and praising and doing all these things. There was no collection and no advertising. One guy that was at that revival is a fellow named Reese Howells, and he's got a great book on intercession called Reese Howells. Intercessor, great intercessor. It's a good book to read. Then there was the Azusa Street Revival. That's the one that really talks from our heart. This one was a historic Pentecostal revival, meeting that took place in Los Angeles, California, around the same time, and is the origin of our Pentecostal movement. It was led by William J. Seymour, an African-American preacher. It began with a meeting on April 9, 1906, and continued until quite a few years. The revival was characterized by ecstatic spiritual expressions. Now, that's a kind way of saying they looked like they were crazy, doing a lot of things that people weren't used to. That's when they said they were rolling down the aisles and things like that. But they had amazing physical healings and miracles. They had dramatic worship services, speaking in tongues and interracial mingling at that time, which was really unique. So you could see again that unity of the blacks and whites there were come together for that revival. And I don't think God will bring revival, as far as I'm concerned, if there isn't unity. Billy Graham wouldn't even preach in any cities while he was doing crusades until he brought the churches together to have unity. Unity is a very important part for revival to happen. The participants were criticized by the secular media and Christian theologians for behaviors considered to be outrageous and unorthodox, especially at the time. Today, the revival is considered by historians to be the primary catalyst for the spread of Pentecostalism in the 20th century, which has spread through South America big time, into Africa, Asia, everywhere. So the Pentecostal movement has had its move. Canada has never seen a full-scale national revival, but there have been documented and sometimes disputed outpourings of the Spirit in local areas, little hot boxes for short durations of time. If you want to read up, just the Google Canadian revivals, and you'll see some of these. There's been one in Saskatoon in the 70s. There was a charismatic movement that swept through North America for a few years in the mid-60s. Then we had the Toronto revival in the 90s, Airport Vineyard. Small little pockets. And I'm sure there's a lot of little churches all over Canada that had little uprisings of the Holy Spirit, but we may not even have them documented. And my hope is that we could have a little uprising at New Hope Christian Assembly that may never get documented. I don't care if it gets documented or not. As long as the Holy Spirit is moving, I'm happy about that. And I believe that that's maybe the way we got to look at it. I think there's too many people running around prophesying, saying, God's going to give us a national full-scale revival. Well, let's start with ourselves. You know, I don't think God's going to give those prophetic words sometimes until you've handed over the keys to him for the start. And that's the toughest thing about revival, is giving the keys over to the Lord. You know, we talk about battling sin. Yes, that's important. We've got to deal with our sin. But I'm finding as the years go by, there's something even harder to do than not sin sometimes, and that's to not self. Self is so tricky. Self is so crafty. Self justifies every action to let the Holy Spirit not take lead in your life. Self is what ruins marriages. Self is what divides churches. Yes, self eventually results in sin. But self sometimes, I think, is the original problem. And James talked a lot about it. That's why he came down hard in James chapter 4. He says, you worldly, adulterous people. And he's talking to his church. You fight, you quarrel, and you kill. They were even murdering in the church. At least somebody must have, or else it wouldn't be in there. A lot of things are self-motivated that get in the way. It's almost like when you go into self, give me the keys back. That's exactly what we're doing. Give me the keys. I want to drive. And then, worse than that, then we say I'm being led by the Spirit. And that's when we deceive ourselves and deceive other people around us, and that's why sometimes leaders that are so-called Spirit-filled have led a lot of people astray into a lot of weird things, because we trusted them that they were being Spirit-filled by their so-called manifestations and signs and wonders, and find out later it was a hoax, because they really hadn't died to self. The biggest key you're going to find out of people you can trust is, have they died to self? Have they handed the keys over? I wish we could see it clearly, but it's not easy. But I know the apostles continually warned in their latter letters, be careful of these teachers that are going to come in and muck everything up that I've laid down. And that hasn't changed. They're always there. So we really do need discernment. Maybe one of the reasons we don't see more outpourings of God's Spirit is because of our misguided motivation and focus on this thing called Pentecost, filling of the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit. It seems most want Pentecost more for the evidence and the manifestations of power and gifts than the person of the Holy Spirit. Because when you have the person of the Holy Spirit, you won't be escalating to have self in front. You will be in the back. You will be the tail, not the head, when the Spirit begins to move. So I want to quickly talk about three things. Every Christian should be baptized in the Holy Spirit, because there's blessings that are out of this world, to put it bluntly. And the first one is the one that we all talk about, the blessings of the power. Yes, there is power of the Holy Spirit for evangelistic proclamation of the gospel. But did you get the reason why God gives us the power? It's not just to proclaim about it and write books and power evangelism and stuff like that. It's to go out and save the world. It's to go out and save people. It's to go out and minister. There's a reason for it. And if you're not doing that, you don't got the power, even if you think you have. Because God's not going to give you the power, because he's the one who decides if you're going to be baptized in the Spirit and filled. And he's not going to give you his power if he can't trust you. Remember the infamous words of Jesus that I've already quoted in Acts 1:8. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You receive power. What? When the Holy Spirit comes on. You see the connection? The power, yes, it's given, but it's the Holy Spirit. And if you don't hand over the keys, the Holy Spirit can't possess you to work through you in its fullness. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. In fact, to me, a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit is you're out there ministering somewhere. Not just staying in church and speaking in tongues. If you're not doing something somewhere, trying to reach people with a new boldness and a new passion, a new heart, I question if you're actually really filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's what you're supposed to be doing. So if you're filled, you're going to do it. Now, I'm not saying you're going to enjoy it. I do not like witnessing to neighbors and family. I'm not the type of personality that just loves to go and witness. I'm the opposite. Just leave me alone. I'd rather do my own personal thing. But I know there's something in me that says you have to. And I usually have to fight God, fighting my own fears when I have to proclaim the gospel to neighbors and friends and family. Right now, I've got a lot of family members that are aged, and I'm visiting them and handing them out scriptures and being cautious, which I am, but I have to, because I can't stand myself if I don't, because there's something in me that says I have a responsibility now to witness to people out there. I also work at Hope Mission. To me, it's easy witnessing there because they come to the chapel services. It's not much of a problem, but it's hard to witness to family, friends, and neighbors and people that may laugh at you and mock you. So if you have fear, welcome to the club of the world. We all don't, you know, not too many. Say, I just love to go witness. If you do, you're a blessed, you got a special blessing, and God will expect you to use it mightily. I don't have that kind of personality, so I have to fight in prayer to go do those things sometimes. Yeah. Well, Peter didn't waste any time after he was baptized. Remember, he was a coward before that? He took that power, and he preached that great message in Acts chapter 2. And he began to preach with a new anointing of what? Power, Holy Spirit power. And it cut, his sermon cut these people right to the heart, because there was power behind it. There was conviction. There was conviction of sin. Starting at verse 14, if you want to read Acts 2, starting at verse 14, I don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but wow, what a beautiful passage. When there is power of the Holy Spirit coming through and preaching, there will be conviction of sin and repentance that leads to salvation. To non-believers who are out there. And those that reject the gospel, they're going to get mad at you and get angry, and they're going to get harder. That's what happens when people reject the gospel. That's still the power coming against them, the Holy Spirit. Verse 40 is the summary of that message of power. With many words, Peter, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day. What a day, eh? Wow, 3,000. That's revival. That's Pentecost. That's the power of Pentecost. But why? Because Peter handed over his keys. And he let the person of the Holy Spirit preach through him. And when the Holy Spirit preaches through you, believe me, there is power. There's conviction. There's transformation. But when you do it on your own strength, limited power. We can easily discern that the initial and primary purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to speak in tongues, right? No. It's to receive power to be an effective witness to the lost. That's the purpose of it. And it's pretty clear in the scriptures to me. Tongues are the initial evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit, verifying that, yes, you have been filled and baptized. Now you're expected to use that gift. Secondly, every Christian should be baptized in the Holy Spirit because the blessings are out of this world. Let's unwrap the second blessing that to me is another precious gift. The blessing of appointed gifts. Gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit to accompany the preaching of the word. Oh, I've been praying a lot for pastors and preachers that are Pentecostal. A lot. And for myself, that when I preach, that there will be signs and wonders. That power of God will come down and people will be transformed even while I'm preaching. And I'm praying for that to happen even right now, those listening online. That the power of the Holy Spirit will come down and do signs and wonders. Convicting them. Saving them without even me having it. Why do we need altar calls? We don't need altar calls when the Holy Spirit takes over. My wife found that out in Jinja when she was preaching there at that revival for that weekend. While they were talking, the power of God came down and people were being delivered of demons and witchcraft and falling on their faces, crying out for mercy, being saved and healed and delivered without them even having altar calls. That's when you know the person of Pentecost is moving in great power. Gifts are flowing. Gifts of healing. Do you ever wonder why we see so few of these signs and wonders and these operational gifts of healing, and even prophecy is getting less and less in churches, in our Pentecostal churches today? Well, I wonder about that too. But the reason Peter and Paul and the early apostles were so effective in their preaching of the word, because of the gifts that accompanied their preaching. And you can read it almost every time they have a message, especially Paul when he was going out on those missionary journeys. There was just about always prophecies, healings, deliverances. I mean, snakes would bite him and he would be healed by himself right on the spot. And we quote those scriptures now that we can drink deadly poison and snakes can't harm us. But it's because of those examples of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit so possessed Paul that a snake bit him. He said, "Get off me." Boom, gone. Holy Spirit isn't going to allow snakes to kill you when you're possessed by the person of Pentecost. The gifts of the Spirit are there for the asking. Next slide, Matthew 7:7-11. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Very common, famous scripture. "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open." And then some logic here. "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" So that's what we're doing here today. We're asking for good gifts of the Holy Spirit. Good gifts to be given that we can do our job better out there in our ministry. Then in Luke 11:13, we have the same dialogue, the same passage, but with one word change that is very significant. Listen to this. It says in Luke 11:13, "If you then, though you're evil," same as the other version of Matthew, "know how to give a good gift to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the" what? "Holy Spirit to those who ask him." The Holy Spirit is not only the giver of the gifts, he is the gift himself. He is the person of Pentecost to those who are stubborn enough to continue to ask for him. You know, some of you have had whining little children that finally get what they want from you when they just drive you crazy and never stop, right? We need to be that way with our God. We need to be wailing children, crying out in prayer, being persistent, wailing and wailing at God and crying out until the gifts are given that the Spirit says he wants to give us. Why do we give up so easily? Why don't we be like whining children, be wailing children of God, just saying, "I'm not giving up"? Many of you know my health condition. I have a chronic illness that I've had for some 35 years. It's the best diagnosis is the long-term chronic fatigue syndrome that now they're thinking may be untreated Lyme disease. They're really working on all kinds of things. It's a debilitating bacterial thing that destroys the immunity system. So I'm at war every day in my body with my antibodies fighting this thing. And they say these bacteria, they hide in colonies into your parts of your body and begin to affect and destroy it. So I've been slowly fighting this battle for many, many years. And I felt after I've been almost 99% diagnosed now. In fact, they more people are believing now, people that really have chronic fatigue syndrome actually may have or something similar, untreated chronic Lyme disease, which is now becoming epidemic all over the world. Even in our Alberta, Lyme disease is coming through ticks. And I was getting so frustrated with it, in a sense, in this last year or two. I continued to say, "God, I'm not going to stop crying out to you to give me a diagnosis." And I believe I've got the diagnosis. And now it's an incurable thing they can't do anything about, which is maybe why I think God didn't want to tell me in the first place. But I said, "Well, I can't just sit back and let these little monsters slowly eat me to death. I thought there's got to be something I can do." And then I sensed just recently the Lord saying, "Well, you can pray, can't you? I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy." Maybe the medical profession can't solve the problem, but I thought, well, so I've declared war against my body, so I've joined up with my antibodies. Boy, they must be tired. It's no wonder I get sick all the time. I get every cold and flu to Herb J. I'm chronically sick with viruses and colds and flu. It takes me 3 times as long to get over them. But, you know, I've never had an infection. So except once about 20 years ago in my ears, so I thought, I must be living on grace. Well, I know I am. But I got a new war to fight, and I guess it's my own civil war. And I thought, well, I said, Lord, I'm going to pray for the rest of my life. I'm going to take one script. Now, I've given you guys that health and healing package. I'm going to take one a day, my own prescription. It's my spiritual antibody, one scripture, and I'm going to believe that one way or another, you are going to go into my colony of bacteria that are eating me up, and you're going to take them out one by one if you have to, because medically you're going to. So I invite you to pray for me that I may win this civil war. I know I will when I die, for sure, but I wouldn't mind having a little bit of time while I'm alive, is what I'm saying. So to me, again, prayer, and it has to be the Holy Spirit can only give you that kind of drive. And sometimes I think he really tests us. He takes you right to the total end of yourself where nobody can help you. And then you give up. I'm dead. And then he says, are you? Is anything too impossible for me? Of course it isn't. We know that. Let's look at some of the gifts. These are some of the main gifts that we love to talk about. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, 11. They've got these are some great gifts. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit. Remember, that Spirit is the person of the Holy Spirit. Is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. Gift of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Then the next slide. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguish between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So we can't make the Holy Spirit give you a gift, by the way. He decides. And there has been some doctrines over the years where some movements have said, no, we decide. We order the Holy Spirit around. I would be cautious on that. If you get involved in that kind of thing where you think you're so filled with the Spirit, you can tell the Holy Spirit what to do and where to go and who to heal. And it's not what I see in my Bible. It doesn't sound very humble to me. It sounds like we're taking over his job. If there ever was a Santa Claus, the Holy Spirit's got him beat in this one, I'll tell you. It just goes on and on. Yet these are just some of the gifts. You go through the Bible, look up the gifts of the Spirit. There are others. Music is one, of course. But looking back at Pentecost in Acts 2:4, the obvious gift that was given was the gift of tongues. And that's what we focused on a lot in our denomination. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And every year or so, we talk about this stuff, about the evidence. We're doing it again in our denomination. Is it really the initial evidence? Well, most of the Pentecostal believers are still believing it is the initial evidence, but there's a lot that don't. And the Bible seems to say that in many scriptures, so that's why we have chosen that doctrine, that it is the initial evidence. Later on, Apostle Paul in Acts 19 went to the church of Ephesus and he said this. While Apollo was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, well, what kind of baptism do you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Well, Paul said, well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the believers to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit, the person of Pentecost, came on them, and they spoke in tongues. So yes, tongues is definitely an evidence, and we believe the initial evidence of being baptized in the Spirit. But it says here, and prophesied. Prophesied. So that gift of prophecy was given to all of those ones in Ephesus. And I think we're seeing less and less of that in some of our churches, and that concerns me. Tongues and prophecy seem to go hand in hand a lot in churches, and we certainly need that. I don't have time to talk about all the gifts of the Spirit, but we'll sum them up with this in Acts 5:12, signs and wonders. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. That's all the gifts of the Spirit. Among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Well, what do you think they met together for? What were they doing? We can learn from Acts chapters 2 to 4 that they came together, they sang, they worshiped, they read scriptures, they did ministry together, and they prayed. Prayer, to me, is the final gift I want to emphasize here quickly. Romans 8:26 says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray about, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. So sometimes we talk about, I have the gift of prayer. Maybe it's more accurate to say I have the person who is the gift, the Holy Spirit of self, praying through me. When we're praying in tongues, when we're praying in the Spirit, it's the person of Pentecost. It's the Holy Spirit praying through us, as teaches us here. And he intercedes sometimes with groans that words cannot express. Sometimes when you're in such pain or such burdens, you may be praying in the Spirit and tongues and not even just groaning and suffering. And if those that don't pray don't have the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, sometimes they're groaning in their prayers too, and the Holy Spirit can do that as well. Prayer is not only a gift from the Spirit, it is the prayer of the Spirit himself praying through us. We often to refer to our prayers of asking as petitioning. I'm petitioning God, I'm asking for my needs, which we need to do. But supplication, on the other hand, is a little bit different. Supplication is spiritual warfare prayer, and that's where the Holy Spirit moves in. He's the only one who can fight for you. He's the only one that can take down the enemy. And that's the type of prayer that can only come by the Holy Spirit praying through you. This type of prayer gets right down to brass tacks of the spiritual struggles against the forces of darkness. And believe me, this kind of prayer can only be done by the power of the Spirit himself praying his word with his double-edged sword. That's why you hear me a lot giving you scriptures and scriptures and scriptures. Pray, pray the double-edged sword. Because if the Spirit is praying through you with the Word of God, you've got the best of both worlds. Some people say, no, then I'm doing my own will and the Spirit isn't praying through me. I don't believe that at all. I used to at times, I don't anymore. The Word has been given to us to use. Jesus used it all the time. Can you imagine Jesus saying, I'm not going to quote Scripture because that would be arrogant. I want to let the Spirit pray through me. Who wrote the book? The Spirit. The Spirit is the book. Jesus is the book. You can take a scripture promise and be sure it's the Holy Spirit and Jesus' word. We don't have to question that, so you don't have to even think about that. Just take the word and drive it home like a double-edged sword, asking the person of Pentecost to pray through you, and he will be praying through you, even if you're weak. He can pray through anybody. It doesn't matter about our personality or whatever. Well, we got the full armor of God, and then it says in the next slide in Ephesians 6:18, all that full armor of God that we talk about a lot, but you mean, to me the most important scripture is the one at the very end that we never talk about. It's at the very end of the armor of God. And it's like all that stuff leads up to this. And pray what? Say it with me. In the Spirit, where? On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this mind be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. That's really the whole purpose of the full armor of God, is to stop the devil, stop you from praying. Because that's what he wants. Yeah, he wants to hinder your effectiveness. He doesn't mind you working for God. In fact, he encourages you, go out and do more work. Go, burn yourself out. Go on your own power. Go so you don't have time to get to the gas station to get filled, because he knows you're going to be limited in the fruitfulness anyways. And you come home, man, did I do a lot for God today? I worked 12 hours, 14 hours, I did this, I did that. I'm just exhausted. I can't even pray today. Devil says, I got you. Go ahead, do all those works. We'll see how much the Holy Spirit's doing. Because you're driving the car again, you took the keys back. Because every time you go to prayer, I think we're giving the keys to him. Lord, I give it to you. I can't handle these problems. You got to fight for me. You got to pray through me. Then we submit ourselves to him and he takes over. Amen. Today I want to be praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit for those who have already been baptized. Be refilled, of course. And specifically also for any of the gifts. You don't have to ask God for specific gifts, except Paul did say he encouraged us to desire the greater gifts, which he felt was prophecy. He said that's very important for the church, prophecy. He said, desire that gift. So we can pray for prophecy. Where I work, I need a lot of gifts. I need gifts of healing, deliverance, discernment of evil spirits. Last couple of weeks, I'm working with a demon-possessed native man who's now born again. The spirits aren't totally leaving, and I'm fighting with him. And we're praying. He's got scriptures I give him. And he's home every night fighting the devils that are oppressing him in his mind and voices. But last week he said, I'm breaking through. And I said, you know, I think, I'm not sure if it's my lack of, I'm sure it's partly my lack of faith. But I says, I think that God wants you to be trained up to be a spiritual warfare, so he's going to deliver you slowly. He wants you to fight. Stand up and be a man of God and learn how to fight. God put my wife and I through that for 3 months or at our house. We were in a house that got haunted and we didn't even know why. And everybody came in there, couldn't deliver the spirits, tormented ourselves for quite a while. And that was a training ground for us to learn how to take his word and stand and learn how to fight evil spirits. So So, you know, I need His Holy Spirit to give me the gifts of deliverance and that, because I have to face those things now and then. The final thing, every Christian should be baptized to me to get this final blessing, and that's the full and intimate relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. This is the icing on the cake. God's greatest gift is what? God Himself. That's why in Hebrews 11, sometimes I wonder, how can these guys be happy and these gals? They got nothing. Nothing. Well, they got God. They got salvation, and they're happy about that. Even though they get sawed in two and they're thrown into prison, they get nothing on earth. Nothing that was promised was given to them on earth. And they're called the heroes of the faith. They got nothing. We don't like that, but that's true. Because they got God, and they were filled with the person of Christ. You couldn't get sawed in two and do the things that those martyrs had to do without having the Holy Spirit be with you. So sometimes those that die as martyrs and get nothing that we get, maybe they got more than we think. Maybe they got it all, because they got God Himself. I'm very involved with the Voice of the Martyrs, and I support them in many ways. And the Richard Wurmbrandt books, I read most of them, and that guy was in prison 18 or 14 years, and what he went through. But he said the best years was when they would beat him and starve him, and he was dying, and the Holy Spirit and Jesus would visit him, and he would run around with his chains after being beaten, screaming out in the greatest joy that he ever had in his life, after being whipped and beaten and starving. And the guards thought he was totally insane. He says, great, because they left me alone after that. And I would just shake my chains, and that was my musical instrument. And he said, I've never had such joy as when I was in prison in solitary confinement for 18 years. God delivered him. He started Voice of the Martyrs. He had the greatest gift of all. He had the most intimate, powerful relationship of God Himself. Jesus used to give him sermons, and he would preach them to Jesus. He didn't know that God was taking the same sermon and preaching to other people by the Holy Spirit all over the prisons. Years later, when he was delivered, people come up to him and said, I heard that sermon. How did you hear that sermon? I only preached it in solitary confinement. Well, the Holy Spirit would speak to my mind exactly what you were preaching. He was preaching to all the people in prisons and didn't even know it, because he had such a beautiful, intimate, and full person of the Holy Spirit totally possessed Richard Wurmbrandt. And to the world, he was dung. He was the worst of the worst. But he was one of God's greatest heroes. So if you don't get what you want, whine and snivel like I do for a while. I give myself one day to whine and snivel. And I, poor, poor me. In fact, I was preaching to the women at Wellsprings the other day, and I was telling them some of my poor me's. And I said, please join me in my chorus. Poor Alan. And they all got into it. Oh, poor Alan, poor Alan, poor Alan. And we wept when we cried. We didn't cry, but kind of laughed together. And I said, okay, that's enough. It's all the self-pity I can allow. Got to get on with my life. You know, I'm human. We're all human. Don't try to pretend you're something you're not. If you're whining, whine. Whine to God first. Whine to people. Say, you know, I just want to strangle that person. David wanted to have his enemies' kids killed at times, and that's in the Psalms. Be real. Tell God, tell your trusted people what you're going through. You're human. God understands it. But then get off your self-pity and get into His Word and say, possess me, Holy Spirit, because my spirit is too strong. I want the keys, and I'm not giving them back. And then hand them over. I surrender my keys. Take over. That's the person of Pentecost, full relationship of God. Once in a while, I get that kind of intimacy. Doesn't last for me too much because I get take the keys back to some degree, but I want more and more of it. When Jesus was baptized in water, the next slide, in the Holy Spirit, he received the full revelation of God's love. For him, as described in John the Baptist in Matthew 3:16. You know the story. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. He saw what? The Spirit of God, the person of Pentecost, come upon him like a dove and lighting on him, filling him. He was possessed by the Holy Spirit. And what did he hear? This is my Son whom I love. He got a love language given to him. With him I am well pleased. To be filled with God, get your mind off this power thing in tongues. That's just evidence. Get your mind on what you're supposed to be getting. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with God, His love. God is love. That's what we're looking for, God. Why in the world would anybody not want to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you're filled with God and His love? Why? Doesn't make any sense, does it? But there are whole denominations that reject this. Nope. That was just for the Acts chapter 2 people. We reject being filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Paul knew what it was all about in Ephesians 3:16. This is a fantastic prayer that I've never associated with Pentecost before, but I sure do now, because being filled with the Holy Spirit is being filled with love. And this is what Paul said: I pray that of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. There's the power of the Pentecost. Through what? The Spirit, the person of Pentecost. In where? Your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, take up residence. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, God is love, may have power again, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love surpasses knowledge, that what? You may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Being baptized in His Spirit is being baptized and filled with God and His love through the Holy Spirit. That's, to me, the heart and the real reason we all should not give up until we have that. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in the baptism and the filling of the Spirit. So in conclusion, but it's going to be a little bit of a longer conclusion than you're used to. Warn you. Every Christian, yes, should be baptized in the Holy Spirit because of these blessings are out of this world. Yes, you're going to get power to preach. Yes, you can get signs and wonders and gifts. But the biggest, of course, is the full measure of the gift of God Himself through the Holy Spirit, immersed in oceans of love as we continue to be filled with the Spirit. Some here today and some of you listening online are saying, well, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you've been nodding out. This message isn't for me. Wrong. It's for you. It's for you just as much as anybody else. We're all jars of clay. We got holes in it. We leak. I don't often do object lessons because sometimes they can be a disaster. So let's hope this doesn't end up that way. I'll go over here. We are jars of clay. We're leaky vessels. And yes, when you've been baptized the first time with the evidence speaking in tongues, you were filled. But the problem is this. Oh, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you see that? I better not pour it on this keyboard or Quentin will kill me. Oh my goodness, I got holes in it. I thought I was filled. Well, I'm filled as long as I what? Keep being filled. Being filled with the Spirit has to be a continual continuance because we're leaky vessels. And if we stop thinking we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we just leak away. That's why you that have been baptized, don't put all your resting on the fact of your past. You need it today just as much as you did the day you were baptized. From this understanding, it makes no sense why any Christian should be scared of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Worried, doctrinally proving that it's wrong when we are so leaky. Paul said in Galatians 3:3-6, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? You're now trying to attain your goals by human effort? Does God give you a Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, because you believe what you heard? He's talking to the Galatians who took the keys back. They got all the blessings and now they want to drive their own cars. He said, you're going to go back to your old ways? Do you think you're going to be able to do these miracles without God's Spirit? He says, you're wrong. Ephesians 5:18. Favorite scripture I give to the alcoholic. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And be filled means continual. It's something you need to keep doing. And only you know when you're empty. You know when you know you're empty? It's when your flesh is operating. When you're mad and you can't get over it. When you're sad and you can't get over it. When you don't want to do this. When you're fighting God. When you're quarreling with your spouse, your kids. You don't have any faith anymore to even believe the promises come through. That means you're going into fleshly thinking. Or you go into the world, which is, oh, I'm tired of this, I'm going to go have some fun in the world. So you go into your fun and your things out there that give you band-aids. That's when you know you need to stop it and go to God's gas station and continue to be asking. God's filling station is always there. A few moments, I'm going to open up the altar with, just give you this last illustration. Ezekiel 47. It's a prophecy vision that Ezekiel was given. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple. The east. And he's talking about the temple in heaven as a vision. The water was coming down from the south side of the temple, south of the altar, as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand. He measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits that led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to my waist. Then he measured off 1,000, but now it was a river. But I couldn't cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in it. A river that no one could cross. And he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" They led me back to the river. He's saying, "Do you understand what I'm doing here? Do you understand that that throne in heaven has a river of life flowing down the throne, down the streets? That river of life is the river of the Holy Spirit. That river of life is Jesus Christ. He's the tree of life. He's the river of life. And we need to be immersed, baptized. But so many of us just want enough to get our ankle in there. That's enough. That's all I want. I don't want to get too fanatical here. I don't want to get weirded out like some of those Pentecostals. Only an ankle deep. I still want to go to the Alliance Church and Baptist Church. I don't want them to make fun of me. I don't want them to think that I have anything different. So we only want our ankles. And there's a few that want to go up to the knees. Well, I'm going in a little deeper. Hey, I got the gift of prophecy too, not just tongues. But you're very careful when you go around. You don't want anybody to know that. Well, we're supposed to let everybody know that. We're supposed to go out and use our prophecy and our gifts and our healings so the world will know. But now we're getting, we don't want to offend them. Now we got this whole other side. Now we'll get sued if we offend them. Then there's some that go right to their waist. Wow, that's, they're rocking. You know, they're right in the river of life, baptized in full power, being embraced by the love of God, and they're just happy and singing and worshiping. There's always more. There's a whole river. You can drown in it. You can go right into it. Two type of Christians, as far as I see it, concerning the baptism and the filling of the Spirit. Dog type Christians. Forgive me for this illustration. And cat type Christians. First, there's the dog. You can barely hold a dog back with a chain when he sees a river and you throw a stick in there. He's gone. He don't care if the Niagara Falls are around the corner. He's in it up to his neck. Dogs don't think. They're like Peter getting out of the boat, not even thinking that he could go down and drown. They're just, water, ah, they're gone. Some Christians are like that. They, what, power, let's get, baptism of the Holy Spirit, let's go for it. They're not thinking of the consequences sometimes. You're expected to use these blessings for God. Then you get a dog baptized in water. They think they're in heaven. Filled with the love of God. He's just worship. I never saw a dog worship, but this dog is spirit-filled. He's worshiping God. He's just, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Filled with the Spirit. Immersed in water. You notice he's not drowning? Some people get scared that if I get immersed totally in the river of life, I'm going to drown. I'm going to get, what's going to become of me? You're going to be like that dog in heaven, worshiping, filled with the Spirit. Then there's the cat type Christians. They're cautious. First time by the water they meet. They may put their paw in the water at their first attempt, but I doubt it. Not likely. Cats need a lot of encouragement. To not only touch the water, but to get baptized in it, they need a lot of encouragement. It almost takes a miracle of God to get a cat into water. And you guys that have cats, you know what I'm talking about. Cats will jump on the rocks when they get a little closer to it. Next slide, please. But when they finally face their fear... They're in it, and they love it, and they'll chase a stick just as quick as a dog. So which one are you more like? Are you a dog-type Christian, or are you a cat-type Christian when it comes to the river of life? Are you like Peter, a dog-type Christian, presumptuous, confident, jumps out of the boat and walks on the raging sea? Or are you like Thomas, laid back, cat-like Christian? I'm not going to go make a fool of myself. Overly thinking, planning, strategizing. What are the probability that I will sink? But you know, in the end, they both got baptized in the Spirit. In the end, they were part of that 120. So it really doesn't matter what I'm saying. You could be a dog-type Christian, a cat-type Christian. But if it takes you a little longer to get baptized in the Spirit, that's all right. It took me a little longer. I was at Central Tabernacle, and I closed with this for a few years with my wife back in the 80s. They're all having prayer meetings of 100 to 300 people in Sunday night service with Pastor Robert Johnson, and he had asked the pastor on the radio that night, and 60 Minutes on Central was televised, and we were there every Sunday night. For me, it was almost revival. I thought it was natural and normal. Now I realize it was revival. Didn't last for more than about 4 years, and then church split, which is usually what happens in revival, and they basically had him moved out, and he went to Bakersfield, and a year later he had revival in Bakersfield. And what happened to us? We didn't have revival anymore. Our church split, and you know the rest of the story with Central Tabernacle. But I got to see some of that. Anyways, I was hearing all these people speaking in tongues, and I was the cat. I was analyzing. Demon-possessed, that's what they are. You know, and I would hear what some of the other denominations said. It's all devils. Be careful of that stuff. Don't touch it. And I went through about 2 years of examining it, rationalizing, going through the scriptures. And then my wife gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. Go figure. Comes home speaking in tongues, and oh, for Pete's sake. And now I got a demon-possessed wife. I was a very rational, reasonable, cautious cat. Then I got jealous. God used my flesh. If mine's good enough for my wife, I can have it too. So I said, I'm not going to trust all these people. I'd go to some of these full businessmen gospels, and I'd go in there, and then they'd just attack you, lay their hands on you and scream in tongues, and that would just freak me right out. So I said, I don't trust these folks. So I said, but I'm going to my room, God, and I'm going to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, you're the only one I trust. And I'm going to make sure there's no devil coming into me. I will bind him away. And I say, I'm staying on my knees until you baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Well, God said, oh, this is going to be fun. So there I was, my wife's somewhere else, and I'm in my room, hours, praying, nothing happening. And suddenly I said, I'm desperate. I need to be baptized. I'm convinced. I'm a little nervous about it. I'm a cat, but I'm ready. I want it. Give it to me. Give me your full shot. And then I suddenly started to sense some kind of a language in my mind. I thought it was like a typewriter. I thought, well, that can't be it because it's not coming out of me. And then I sensed God said, well, what do you think? You're a vessel. You got to do the speaking. I give you the gift. Use it. So I started opening my mouth. I started talking. And I said, what? Is that it? Is that all it is? Sounded like a monotonous kind of a tone. I thought, I'm making this up. Cat came in again. Cat thinking. So I said, no, I don't think this is you, Lord. I'm just making it up. So I said, give me another tongue if that's you. Next thing I know, I got another little thing going on in my mind. Oh, speaking out went for a while. Oh, I'm making this up. I'm a pretty bright man. I went through about 10 of them. 10 different languages, and that's how cautious I was. I said, God, I need to be convinced. So finally he said, what's it going to take for this man to believe it's actually me? Then he gave me an oriental tongue. I was speaking in some oriental language. I said, I know that's not me now. It has to be you. Well, the first tongue I got was the one that I ended up with still have today, 30-something years later. So that's what I'm talking about. Cat-type Christians might take a little bit longer. So you cats that might need a little bit more longer time, I want you to come up, and as you know, I love scriptures. I've given you all the best scriptures you can take to pray daily until God fills you, but I want you to pray until you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't care if it takes a year. I don't care if it takes 10 years. I don't care if it happens tonight on your knees like it did with me. But you make up your mind, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you people online, same thing. I can't give this to you. But if you find out our address, I'll email it to you. Email me, I'll email it back to you. This is your insurance package. If you seek God, He will baptize you because that's what all these scriptures say. But I'm going to have an opportunity quickly for those to come up, and I invite Ed to play I Love You, Lord. I think you were doing that one. And maybe one singer. I don't want to take the whole band up here because I want you to be part of the altar. But one of the singers can sing along a little bit. If you want to, you can too. And it's just a little bit easier when we have a little bit of singing. So I'll leave this here. For those that want to take, there's three pages, basically, of scriptures. So take one of each. And you go through them, and you begin to, I think I got about 40, 50 copies there, so probably enough for everybody in this church. Even if God baptizes you today with us now, take these scriptures because it'll help you to confirm what He's done for you. How many have been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? Raise your hands. Well, I'm assuming that the rest of you don't, which is over half of you. So I'm inviting the rest of you that feel that the Holy Spirit has touched your heart and encouraged you to be baptized with the person of Pentecost, which is the Holy Spirit. You come and take a copy. There's two pages And if you're a married couple, if everybody takes one, maybe you can share one. But I want to invite people and any in our altar team that have the gift of tongues with the evidence, come up here and pray with me. And I'm going to do what Paul said to do. I'm going to lay my hands on you, and so will our other brothers here that have the gift. And we're going to pray for God to give you not only the gift of the person of Christ, you already have the Holy Spirit, but I want to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit.